You will turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Jesus said in Mark chapter 13 in verse 31, "Heaven and earth shall pass away. This world is going to come to an end. The physical things of this world deteriorate. They break down. Our physical bodies don't last forever. And there is an expiration date for this material universe. When we approach the subject of the end of the world, there are some individuals that want to create a lot of hoopla and excitement. They want to take you to various passages in the Bible or things that aren't even found in the Bible, and try to twist them in such a way as to create a lot of excitement, as if you can predict when the end of the world will be. There have been a lot of date setters throughout history about when the final day of this world will be, when Jesus will come back. And so there's one camp that sells a lot of books, gives a lot of excitement, causes people, rather than getting their heads in the book of the Bible, they're looking more towards the news and seeing what's happening in the Middle East to see if they can discern certain things that would indicate when the end of the world will be. And then there are other people that overreact to this, that say that Jesus didn't say anything, never addressed the end of the world in the Scriptures. However, the truth is in the middle of these two extremes. Jesus did say that heaven and earth shall pass away. However, he does not tell us about all sorts of different signs leading up to it, but rather that we should be ready for when it comes. I want you to notice that the book of Mark, chapter 13, this subject that Jesus is dealing with here is actually two subjects. That there is a contrast beginning in verse 31, as it is in parallel accounts, Matthew 24, Luke 21. And the first part of this chapter has to deal with the destruction of Jerusalem and of the temple. And the last portion of this chapter has to do with the end of the world. The disciples came to Jesus, showing him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus says to them in verse 2 that not one stone will be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. They want to know what will be the sign of these things happening, verse 4. And so Jesus says, don't let anybody deceive you. You're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars, but the end is not yet. If I told you that your house was going to be destroyed, you would think any time the thunder sounded, any time lightning struck, or any time you heard of severe weather, that you would think your house was about to be destroyed. But it might not happen yet. And so Jesus is saying, Don't be deceived, don't let anybody lead you astray. But then he begins to tell them some signs that would indicate when that destruction of Jerusalem would take place. And after he gives all of those signs, which we will go into a little bit more here in a little bit, he says in verse 28, "Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So ye, in like manner, when you shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say to you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be done." And so the parable of the fig tree is this. When you see all these things happen, just like the fig tree sends forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Well, just when you see all these signs, Jesus says at the beginning of this chapter here in Mark 13, then you know that the destruction of Jerusalem is near. And notice verse 30 says, "Verily I say to you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be done." So let's put a fence post right there and let's make sure that we recognize that everything up until this point that Jesus has been talking about, he tells us that would happen in the generation of those people living that heard him, the original audience. And sure enough, that's what happened. 40 years after Jesus spoke these words in AD 70, the destruction of Jerusalem took place. The Romans came in. And they demolished the temple, they killed the people within the city of Jerusalem, blood flowed in the streets, and a horrible tribulation took place. And most of them were not prepared, those that weren't Christians, and did not know or did not follow the words of Jesus, were not prepared for that great trial that took place. However, what Jesus says at the end of the chapter indicates that he's speaking about a different time. Jesus said in verse 31, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." And he goes on to say in verse 32, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." So whereas Jesus gave indications of when the tribulation of the destruction of Jerusalem would be in the first 30 verses of this chapter, and he says, when you see these things and it's going to be near, he then contrasts that with saying about the end of the world, of that day and hour, no man knows. I don't even know. The Son doesn't know. At that time, he didn't know. And so Jesus, instead of giving signs of what would lead up to the end of the world, just tells us to be ready because he didn't even know when it would take place. I want you to also notice the contrast between the word days, plural, in the first part of this chapter, and day, when Jesus talks about this in verse 32, the day and hour no man knows. You see, earlier on, he talks about a period of time, a period of tribulation. The plural is found in the original Greek and in the English, days. Verse 17, "Woe to them that are with child and those that give suck in those days. It'd be harder for them to flee the city of Jerusalem." Verse 19, "In those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of creation, created until this time, neither shall be. But except the Lord had shortened those days," plural, "no flesh shall be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days." And then in verse 24, "But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light." And so you have the plural of a period of time. The Roman-Jewish war was 3.5 years long and culminated in the destruction of Jerusalem. There was a period of days, a period of tribulation, a tribulation that the Lord shortened for the elect's sake, that is, for Christians. But that stands in stark contrast to the day that he mentions in verse 32. You see, it's singular in the original land here in the English. It refers to the last day, and usually Jesus would talk about the day of judgment as a singular day. You remember in Paul's discussion with those at Athens in Acts 17 and verse 31, he said that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he's given assurance unto all men and that he has raised him from the dead. Well, Jesus is the judge of that final day, and what does Jesus say about that day, singular? John 6, verse 40, "This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which has seen the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." In John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken to you, the same shall judge you in the last day." And so there is a single day that will be the last day of this material universe, when Jesus will come back, when the trumpet will sound, when he will descend and he will collect all of the righteous of all the ages to be with him. The dead in Christ will rise first. Those that are living that are in Christ will meet the Lord together with them in the clouds in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The wicked will be brought to eternal damnation. They will be raised to eternal damnation, John 5, verse 29. And so there is a particular day that the Lord has set that he's coming back, and he's coming back to judge the entire world. However, the first portion of this chapter, as we mentioned, there were certain things that they could do in order to escape it. And Josephus tells us that the Christians, right before Jerusalem was destroyed, when Titus pulled back his armies one final time before the last siege where he went in and he destroyed the city, that there were Christians that were cognizant of what was happening because of reading these words and knowing what Jesus had said, that fled and got out of the city. And they fled to a village of Pella nearby. And so you have things like this in verse 14 in warning about the destruction of Jerusalem. He says, "When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains." Now, if this was the end of the world and everything was destroyed, how would it help to flee into the mountains? Everything's going to be destroyed anyway. But we know that this is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, a particular city. And we know from Luke 21, verse 20, that this abomination of desolation is Roman armies surrounding the city of Jerusalem. When you see Jerusalem compassed about or surrounded with armies, Luke says, know that the desolation thereof is near. And so there would be this tribulation that would be the worst on earth. As we've read, it will be something that has never taken place until that time and would never take place again until the end of the world. And so the worst tribulation that has ever taken place on earth has already taken place on earth. A lot of times when you see movies or read books about what people call the apocalypse, they'll talk about how all of these horrible things take place leading up to the end of time. But the Bible doesn't say that. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3, it says, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them. You see, the worst tribulation that ever took place in the history of the world took place in AD 70, and he wanted the people to avoid that horrible destruction. And so he says to them, let them that are on the housetop, verse 15, not go down into the house to get anything, nor he that is out in the field return back to get a coat or anything or a garment. Woe to them that give child, those that are pregnant with child, verse 17, or those that are nursing. Why? Because it would be harder for them to travel. Pray that your flight be not in the winter. Again, be harder to travel. And Matthew says not on the Sabbath day, because they would lock the gates of the city. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, neither shall be. And so, take heart, friends. Tribulation on earth, the worst that has ever come, has already taken place. And so, leading up to the end of the world, there's not all of these horrible things that are going to take place. There's not going to be people that are raptured up and a period of tribulation before the end of the world. That tribulation was on AD 70 in Jerusalem, and it's already taken place. And so, here you have all of these indications of when this will take place, and he warns them in the destruction of Jerusalem about that. However, at the end of the world, there will be no fleeing. There will be no going from one geographical location to another in order to get away from it. In fact, 2 Peter 3 tells us that the earth and the works that are therein will be burned up. Every single thing that we see will be disintegrated. It will be dissolved, verse 11 says. And so there's no fleeing, but rather just be ready for the Son of Man. And so what he says to us in warning us about the great and final day is that we need to be ready for it. There is a last day. John 5, verses 28 and 29, Jesus calls it an hour. He says, marvel not at this. The hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Notice, there's not a rapture where a certain number of people, the righteous, are raptured up and the rest of us are left behind, as you read in the Left Behind or see in the Left Behind movies. The resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous happens at the same hour. The hour is coming which those that are good will be resurrected to life, and those that are evil will be resurrected to damnation. And by the way, the tribulation of the destruction of Jerusalem that he talks about here earlier on in this chapter, he says it's for the elect's sake that it's shortened. Now, as premillennial teaching goes nowadays, they say that people are raptured up first, and then there's the righteous are raptured up, and then there's this period of 7 years of tribulation that takes place. Well, pray tell me, why would he shorten that for the elect's sake if the elect were already raptured up and with the Lord in heaven? It wouldn't help them at all if those days were lengthened or shortened. But as we know, the tribulation was what happened in the destruction of Jerusalem. And for Christians' sake, those days were shortened. That period of time was shortened. But that was then. And what Jesus says about the end of the world is that we ought to be prepared. We ought to be ready, because what's going to happen on that day will unveil something better than we've ever seen or experienced on this earth, heaven, and something worse than we've ever seen or experienced on this earth, hell. And so what Jesus says at the end of Mark 13 here is that we need to be ready. We need to watch. We need to make sure that we're ready for that final day. Read with me verse 33. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you know not when the time is. It's talking about the end of the world. The Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. And so instead of giving indications of when it would happen like he did with the destruction of Jerusalem, when Jesus introduces the idea of the heavens and earth passing away, he says of that day, nobody knows. And so you and I have to watch. We have to be ready. Luke's account of this says in Luke 21, beginning at verse 33, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that that day comes upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says that that day will come as a thief in the night. Now, Jesus is not a thief, but his coming is like a thief. A thief doesn't call you up and say, can I be there between 1 and 2 a.m. to steal all of your goods? No, he comes unexpectedly. And that's the way it is when Jesus comes at the end of the world. It's a day when you don't think he's coming. It's a day when people will say, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3, peace and safety. And then sudden destruction comes upon them. In the parallel account in Matthew, he says in verse 43, know this, that if the good man of the house had known what day or what time the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give him meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say to you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portions with the hypocrites and with those weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so Jesus warned of a final day. He told us to be ready for it. He spoke of it several times as separating the wheat from the tares in Matthew 13, 29 and 30. The good fish from the bad, Matthew 13, 47 through 51. The sheep from the goats, Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. He talks about it as being a day in which the faithful servants would be separated from those that abused their master's goods, as we read here in Matthew 24. And that a reckoning of the master's goods would be made in that final day. And so we should be ready for that final day, because it will usher in a period of time, a reality that we have never seen on this earth. We live in a time where people are more concerned about this life than the life to come. But Jesus tells us, don't be caught up with excess and cares of this life. It used to be that preachers would lament the fact that the religious world would not touch on the subject of hell very much, that they wouldn't preach on hell. Well, that still continued even till this time. But now it seems that a lot of preachers won't even preach on heaven, because they're so focused on the cares of this life, on having whatever you want in your life now. We live in a spoiled age where we enjoy a lot of comforts and entertainment. You know, anything that causes us to feel bad, we want it fixed immediately. And so a lot of times sermons and pulpits around this country today are about having a satisfying career, having financial success, having good relationships. Now, don't get me wrong, there are people that are suffering, and to give people encouragement, to help them to have a good marriage, or to help them to be encouraged as they go through sickness, that's a good thing to do. But that's not all that the gospel is about. And in fact, we can lose our focus If you go to the bookstore, you might find a book like this, Your Best Life Now. Let me tell you what, Jesus wants to give you your best life in heaven. And your best life, if your best life is now, that means where you're going after this is a place of eternal torment. Jesus promises a place that is far better. Paul says in Philippians 1, I wish to depart and go with Christ, which is far better. And so the leaders of these mega churches come out with these books about your best life now, but Jesus says that the best and the worst are yet to come. Something far better than anything that you've experienced on this earth is prepared for those that are saved. And something far worse than anything that you have experienced on this earth is awaiting those that are lost. And so it is true that we must not be insensitive to people's pain and what they're suffering. It's true that people are hurting and they need encouragement. And as a preacher, I want to help people to be encouraged. But we must not lose sight of the real goal. Salvation that Jesus provides us is not primarily just salvation from debt or sickness or bad relationships. It's salvation from sin, which leads to eternal death, eternal separation from God. Our Lord said in Matthew 6, verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is your treasure? Are you awaiting that final day? Can you say, come, Lord Jesus, I want to go into heaven. I want to go to a place that is far better than anything that I've experienced on this earth. Or are you too concerned about the things of this earth and this life that you push that afar away from you and you're all about having your best life now? Jesus said in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go prepare a place for you. If and I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Are you prepared to stand before the Son of Man? Heaven and earth will pass away, but Jesus' words will not pass away. Jesus' words will judge us on that last day. God has appointed a day in which he will judge us by Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He has appointed the judge of the living and the dead. And so it behooves us to pay attention to Jesus' words because they will judge us in the last day. To be saved in that last day, what Jesus says we must do is, first of all, hear his word, believe it, understand it. Jesus said in the parable of the soils in Luke 8, verse 15, those on the good ground are they which, having heard the word, keep it and produce fruit with patience. And so we must hear the word. We must let it sink down into our hearts and find good lodging. We must then believe what that message is telling us. In John 8, verse 24, Jesus said, if you believe not that I am, you will die in your sins. And then we must turn from our sins and start following Jesus, have him as our Lord, and follow his will instead of our own will. And Jesus' words in Luke 13, verse 3 tell us this, that except you repent, turn from your sins, you'll all likewise perish. We must confess him before men. In Matthew 10, verse 32, Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And then we must be baptized. Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And then finally, having done those things, if you have obeyed the gospel by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, you must be faithful unto death. Jesus said in Revelation 2 and verse 10 to the church at Smyrna, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And so if you're living a life that's not faithful, we pray that you would come back and be faithful to the Lord and be watching and be ready for the Lord to come. Are you ready for that last final day? If it's today or if it's 100 years from now, are you ready for it? We pray that you will be ready and be prepared for that final day when Jesus will come back and reward his servants and punish those that do not follow him. Why not come and make sure that you're ready for that day while together we stand and while we sing?
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? For you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his gracious hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Amen.